Well, it is good to be here. If you haven't met me yet, like was shared, I'm Donovan. There's a picture of my wife, Heidi. They're going to be coming to the next meeting, along with my two little girls, Rachel and Rebecca. We are doing well. We are pastors at Seaberg. And actually, we were part of the core team that launched this church, South Penn. And so it's actually been a part of this church for many, many years, served as an elder. So you guys have got a real place in my heart, and I really care about you and care about how you're doing. So it's awesome that I get to be here and share with you from time to time. I'm particularly excited about today's message, being here today, because I think this message is really, really good news. It's really, really good news, especially in the light of what we've heard shared this morning. I mean, so much so that there was a time when I was prepping and I was reading the text and I was studying that I actually stopped, closed my laptop, got my deck chair, bought a coffee, drove to one of my favorite prayer spots, and just sat there connecting with God. Just out of what I'd learned, out of what God was saying to me, I just sat and I said, God, you are beautiful. I mean, you could be like anything, but who you are is just so good. I remember thinking, wow, your word, God, is such a gift. You know, through God's word, we get to know him. We get to see him. We get to understand him. And the more you do that, the more, the richer your relationship, the deeper your relationship with him goes. And so I hope that something of that revelation comes across to you today. I mean, you've just launched, Luke launched last week, the series Gentle and Lowly. You know, the truth is many of us often reflect on what Jesus did, but maybe not so regularly on who he is and how he relates to us, what kind of relationship we can expect to have with him. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christ follower. You know, it might be interesting for you to know that Christianity or following Jesus or being a Christ follower is different to any other religions in that it's not about following a set of precepts or teachings or truths. You know, that you have to abide by to kind of get your life to fit into a certain mold. At the heart of the Christian faith is a relationship with God, an interpersonal relationship with the living God. I mean, Jesus didn't say, I know the way, or I can show you the way, or I'll teach you the way, or I'll write down the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. At the heart of life and life to the full is the person of Jesus. And I hope that as I share today, even as you hear Gentle and Lowly and you go throughout the series, that as you find out more about God, that you not only gain knowledge, but that you embrace him. Because he's worthy of your affection. He wants to give you life and life to the full. Most of you here are already following Jesus, hey, hopefully. This series is brilliant. I love this series because it speaks to the truth that the depth and strength of a relationship with God really does depend on who we think he is and how he wants to relate to us. It's just so important, especially when you face difficulties and trials and your weaknesses are exposed. Think about your relationships. I mean, if you're about to throw a party or you've got free tickets to a game, it's not that hard to phone up a few mates and say, hey, I've got a party, who wants to come? I mean, you don't think that long and hard about it. You just phone everyone. But what happens when you're driving home late at night and you're going over a Ocopsa and your car breaks down and you need help? Who are you going to call? Got to think about it. Can't just phone anyone, right? You need help moving something from your house, and you've got a piano, and you need to get it out, and now who's going to help you? Scroll through your list of contacts. Which buddy are you going to? Well, it totally depends on who they are. Totally depends on how you think they're going to respond to you asking for help or asking in times of vulnerability. Well, today we're going to see that God wants to help us in times of great need and weakness. You know, when relationships go sour, or relationships get complex, or things just aren't so lacquer anymore, God wants to journey with you. When we feel like life is passing you by, when you feel like you've just missed out on a golden opportunity in life, God wants to draw near to you. When you feel trapped in sin, just cycles of sin, and you feel like you just can't get out of it, maybe you're just battling temptation and it feels like it's never going to stop and you just don't know if you can carry on. Maybe if you're fighting for your marriage and you're just wary, God wants to draw near to you when you feel crushed by life. God wants to be with you. God wants us to turn to him. Today we're going to see that Jesus is able to empathize with us. We're going to make our way through Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, three verses. We're going to explore the beauty of this aspect of who Jesus is and how it can enrich our relationship with him. So I want to read the text. I want to share with you my big idea. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to unpack those verses. So here we go. This is the word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Beautiful. If I was to just summarize this text or this message in one sentence or one idea, it would be this. Christ follower, be confident that Jesus, having faced the same weaknesses as you, longs to help you when you need it most. When you need it most. C.S. Lewis, he describes aspects of the Christian life, particularly when it comes to temptation and sin, as like walking against a strong wind. Like there's a gale force wind that just wants to knock you down. And this is a Christ follower. It's like walking against the complexity of life, the brokenness of life, temptations, just the pressures that come from living in a fallen world. And it can feel like we're just walking against this headwind that's just wanting to knock us over as Christ followers. You know, when that wind is blowing, sometimes you just want to sit down or hide behind a rock. You just want to give in and get out of the way of this wind. You just don't feel like you can make it through anymore. When you get to that point, when you're tired and weary, God wants you to come to him because he wants to journey with you. Okay, pray for us. God, would you take these beautiful words of scripture and enlighten our hearts. God, where we don't see you for who you really are, God, that you would help us today to just get a fresh glimpse of who you are and who you want to be to us. God, that our hearts would soften, that our relationship with you would be slightly different. God, that maybe where we haven't come to you before, we would come to you now or with renewed vigor. God, would you just transform us, shape us, form us through the power of your word. Amen. Okay, let me get into it. Verse 14. This text is going to help us to see that Jesus wants to help us. So verse 14, Jesus is positioned to help. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What's happening here is the author is working hard to make sure that we know that Jesus is positioned to help us, that Jesus can actually help us in times of weakness. I mean, he goes over the top. He says, Jesus is the great high priest who ascended into heaven, and he's the Son of God. I mean, he works a lot into one sentence. He wants us to know. He says, believers, listen, you can have confidence that God is able to help you. He's got connections. He's got a track record. He's got access that can really help you in times of need. I mean, think about when your car breaks down and you're sitting at the top of a Kaap se Weg and I phone Luke, I need help. He said, well, Don, you know I don't have a driver's license and I don't have access to a car. I know, but I just really needed you. I'm stuck, my car. Can you help me? It's like, well, you know, I can pray for you. I mean, good luck. You know, I can tell you a story while you walk home. You know, no, I want to phone someone who can actually help me. They've got to be positioned to help me. Otherwise, it's a missed call. Jesus is able to help us in times of weakness, in times of failure, in times of great pressure, in times of anxiety. He is able to help us. He's our great high priest. So in the Jewish sacrificial system, you had the priests who were the descendants of Aaron, and then you had the high priest. And his main role was once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, to take the blood of a perfect sacrifice and to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And it was done once a year as a representative of God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. So once a year, he would take in a sense, the sins of the people of Israel. And by sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat, he would be a representative and God would forgive the sins. It was the most important task of the high priest. But now, what makes Jesus the great high priest? The great high priest. Well, it's this. That not only does Jesus able to make representation for us for our sin, he himself is the sacrifice. The blood that he sprinkles on the mercy seat of God is his own. He not only contends for the forgiveness of our sins and to reunite us with God, he contends to the point of giving his own life. He's committed. He's able to handle sin. He's able to deal with your shortcomings. He's not going to be shocked. He's not going to be surprised. He's not going to be overwhelmed. I didn't realize it was that bad. No, he gave his life because it was that bad. He knows. And what else makes him great is that every year the high priest would go in and sprinkle. Jesus did it once. And his sacrifice was so acceptable to God that it never has to get repeated again. You don't have to wait till next year or next month or 3 months when the high priest is going in. No, no. Right now, God can handle and deal with your sin. He can forgive. He can extend mercy. He is the great high priest. He's proven that he's fully committed to you, to handling your sin. He also ascended into heaven. Speaks about Jesus being in the most supreme place. Listen to this, Romans 8. It says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus has access to the most supreme place. He is positioned to help you. He's got connections. He's also the Son of God. Speaks to his divinity. Jesus is God. You get the point that the author is trying to make? Jesus can help you. He can help you in your time of need. He can help you in your time of weakness. Our faith is sufficient for our sins. Jesus is sovereign. There's no greater place or person to find help in. Now, as good as all that is, it's fantastic for us to know that God is positioned to help us. He can actually help us. He's got access to the vehicle. He's got a driver's license. We need to know Jesus more if this is actually going to impact our lives. Here's what I mean. You've got a family member, an uncle, always an uncle. He's filthy rich, really, really wealthy, able to help you. If you ever were to get into trouble in life, it would be nothing for them to just bail you out. You would never even have to work again in the rest of your life if your uncle decided. And it just so happens that life conspires. You lose your job. You lose your income. You're really struggling. You're really low. What's going to be the difference between you going to your uncle for help or not going to your uncle for help? It's the kind of person he is. It's how you think he's going to respond. Is he generous or is he tight-fisted? Has he ever told you that you can come to him if you ever need help or not? Is he quite judgmental, thinking actually people get what they deserve? I worked hard. I earned this. If you can't earn it, then you're on your own. If that's the kind of guy he is, you're probably not going to go to him for help. Sure, he's positioned to help you, but that doesn't matter. Have you asked before and he said no? It's going to change everything. It's the same in our relationship with God. He may be positioned to help us, but unless we've got confidence that he wants to, and then he's going to be open and receptive and actually happy for us to come to him, we're not going to go to him. And we're going to find ourselves stuck in the miry clay, stuck in the mud of disappointment and weakness and guilt and shame. I'm going to think, I'm going to get myself out of this, and then I'm going to go to God. And you're going to look, and he's going to be behind you, waiting for you in the mud, because that's where he's been the whole time. Let's go to the next verse, verse 15, who Jesus is and why he can help. I'm building our confidence that we can go to him in times of great need. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." I don't know for sure, but this has to be one of the richest verses in all the Bible. I'm convinced. What are the weaknesses that he's speaking about here? I'm speaking about weaknesses and struggles. It's speaking about any state of weakness or limitation. When you as a person, as a Christ follower, you experience weakness or limitation, or you feel like you're being pushed beyond what you're able to bear, where the seams are starting to stretch, where you know things are starting to come out, you're being stretched too far. It could speak about a lack of courage. You know, you're just feeling a lack of courage, you're weak, you might be feeling feeble. Like, oh, one more thing and I'm going to break. Or, oh, this circumstance has so rocked my life. I just don't even know where to go from here. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to walk. I don't know who to talk to. It's got a strong link to sin and temptation. It speaks about, you know, being able to empathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way. It's got to do with the struggle of being a Christ follower, trying to live for God in a world tainted and decaying by sin. That actually sin is impacting our own hearts and our own lives. And that brings weakness. Remember the imagery of that gale force wind? It's like sometimes being a Christ follower, trying to live for God, is like walking against this constant wind that's trying to make us weak, trying to make us give up. But Jesus is able to empathize you when you're in the midst of that gale force wind and you feel so exposed and so broken and so uncertain about whether you're going to make it or so unsure if God even wants to know you anymore. Maybe you think, I'm here again. Is God really going to be here again? Yeah, he is. Why? Because he knows. He empathizes with you. He knows what it is to experience the weakness you're experiencing. It's not that he knows about it, like Angel Gabriel once came to him and said, hey, this is what it feels like to, you know, feel weak sometimes, you know, your legs feel a bit like jelly, your mind. No. Jesus knows because he's experienced it for himself. It's the difference between sympathy and empathy. You know, as a pastor, from time to time, I journey with families who've experienced cancer. And as best as I can, you try and understand what a family is going through, and you can try to put yourself in their shoes. Until the day my mother was diagnosed with cancer, and all of a sudden it was different. I understood. I had a slight more urgency in my life, a slightly more compassion, slightly more understanding of what they're going through and their loved ones. And man, it changes everything when you're able to empathize. Jesus has felt what you feel in your weakness. You might feel like that your sense of dread or your sense of weakness is so foreign to God, sitting in heaven, surrounded by all his angels. No. He knows. He has felt what you are feeling. He's felt what you are feeling. In your lowest moments, he's felt it. He's not going to be shocked. It's not foreign to him. Why? Why is Jesus able to empathize? Well, because he has been tempted in every way just as we are. You know, I always thought this verse was a bit of a joke. I mean, how could Jesus be tempted in every way? Has he experienced every like kind of temptation that's possible? What about the temptations unique to women? Like, has Jesus felt that? I always thought, I don't quite understand this. But the more I get into it, you understand that at the root of all temptation lies a number of very few tests or trials. Look at James 1. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptations are designed to test our hearts, to test our affections in order to cause us to sin. It might take on different forms, but each and every human being that has and will ever live will be tested. Their desires will be tested. And Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are. In the same way that we are tempted, he has been tempted. Or because he took on human flesh, he has been tempted as all humans living in flesh have been tempted. The main point here is that we mustn't think that somehow life for Jesus was really easy, or that somehow because of his divinity, or somehow that, you know, because he knew he was only here for a while and then he's back in heaven, that life wasn't tough for him, that he can't relate, that he doesn't know what we're going through. Here's a quote from Dane Ortlund. He's got a book that we're basing this series on, also called Gentle and Lonely. He came as a normal man to normal men. He knows what it is to be thirsty, hungry, despised, rejected, scorned, shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. He knows what it is to be lonely. His friends abandoned him when he needed them most. In fact, many people say that the temptations Jesus faced were far more severe and strong than any we will face. Because we often give in before temptations even reached its full power. But Jesus, having resisted, has faced the full strength of temptation, yet he didn't sin. Remarkable. That gale force wind, you know, that we're walking into sometimes in life, that's just exposing us and making us, you know, we sit down. Jesus never sat down until that gale force turned into a hurricane. And still, he did not sin. His sinlessness was in part an earned sinlessness because of his victory after victory after victory over temptation, over being enticed to doubt, to despair, to disobedience, to lovelessness towards others, to being preoccupied with himself. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus isn't trapped in the hole of sin with us. We're all sitting together. We don't know where to go. No, no, he's not trapped in the sin. He alone can pull us out. He alone can reach in and pull us out. Not only can he pull us out, he's willing to get in the hole with us, take our hand, and walk with us and say, "You can overcome this. I've done it. I'll show you. I'll help you." I think for a lot of us, we love to hear about people's shortcomings. Like, because, yeah, we relate to them, it, you know, makes us feel better about ourselves. And actually, we just feel better about ourselves. Like, okay, I'm not that bad. Phew. Relief. The trouble with this sometimes, though, is that when we all find ourselves in deep trouble, who's helping us? Of camaraderie and realizing that, you know, we're not alone in our struggles, that actually everyone's going through stuff. It's not a bad thing. But when we want to walk out of it, we actually want someone who's been there and journeyed through it and come out on the other side and taking a hand and say, "It's possible. You can, although it feels like a mountain so high, it is possible. I've been there. I've done it. Come, let me show you. Let me journey with you. Let me walk with you. Let me give you grace. Let me give you strength. Let me give you self-control." Knowing that it's possible gives us courage, gives us hope. It gives us a vision of the future that says, hey, we can, that there is a better day. There's a blueprint to walk courageously in the face of weakness and temptation. My prayer for us for this morning is that this power of who Jesus is really impacts how we relate to him when we're in the mud. Let's look at our final verse. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I love this phrase, throne of grace. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament, is right here. And it's actually fascinating. It speaks to the sovereignty of God. He's on the throne. He's high and lifted up. He's unlike us. You know, he's other. He's sovereign. He's God. But his heart is for humanity. His heart is for you. It's a throne of grace. It's a sovereignty that wants to draw in, that wants to embrace, that wants to journey, that wants to help, that wants to get in the mud with you. You're going to look for God on the other side of the mud if you make it. He's going to be waiting for you. Jesus rules from a throne of grace. He wants us to be confident that Jesus can and wants to help us. You know, often I think we see God more as a referee than a teammate. Okay, God's the ref here, but he's not in the game. We see God as a judge, not a companion. We see God as someone to please, not someone to lean on in times of weakness. That's just not who he is. That's how we see him, but it's not who he is. It's not who he's revealed himself to be. We need to ask God to start to reshape our thinking. He's not just someone to please. He's someone to lean on when you really, really need help. What are you going to find when you go to the throne of grace? Well, one, you're going to find mercy. It speaks about the forgiveness of sins. You're going to find mercy. He's proven that he's going to be merciful. He gave his own life to deal with your sin. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. You're going to find forgiveness for yesterday's sins. You're also going to find grace for today. You're going to find grace for today. We need grace. We need God's power at work in us in the midst of our weakness so that we can journey to the other side. And I'm so encouraged by these words, in our time of need. It means you're going to get help in the season that you really need help. That means you've got to go to God when you really need the help, because that's where he wants to help you, in your time of need. It means stop being so tentative in going to God in times of weakness and failure and feeling exposed. Don't be tentative. Be confident. He knows exactly how you're feeling. And even knowing that, he wants to walk with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to encourage you. P.T. Forsyth, he insists that prayerlessness is the root of all sin. This habit we've got of not going to God, and we're actually when we really need him, because maybe we're filled with guilt or shame, or we don't think God's going to respond well, or we think he's going to discipline us, or we think he's going to reject us. Here's a quote. It's a few lines. When we do not give time each day to earnest and believing prayer, we are saying that we can cope with life without divine aid. It is human arrogance at its worst. Jesus knew that he had to pray and did so gladly, necessarily, and effectively. To be prayerless is to be guilty of the worst form of practical atheism. We are saying that we believe in God, but we can do without him. Makes us careless about our former sins and heedless of our immediate needs. This letter urges us to come into the presence of a God who welcomes us and a Christ who understands us. To neglect the place of prayer is to rob ourselves of immense and timely resources. For the Christian, the throne of grace is the place of help. What we see here is God inviting us beyond confession to repentance. Confession is difficult for some, but it's much easier than repentance. Confession is admitting you've messed up. That's not always easy. But it's much easier than repentance. Repentance starts with confession. It starts with saying, God, I am in the mud. And God's like, really? I'm so surprised. I didn't know. I was waiting for you on the other side. I was just, no. It's confessing, and then it's saying, but God, I know you know what it feels like to face this battle. I know what you know what it feels like to be tempted through my own weaknesses and the desires and life coming at me at a rate of knots and the pressures and the anxieties. But God, I know that I can honor you in this because you'll strengthen me. You'll teach me. You'll surround me with people. God, you've got what I need. That's repentance. It's this decision to live differently going forward. Our culture celebrates confession. Are you so brave? It is a good thing. God loves repentance, which starts with confession. This is good news, guys. Good news for Christ followers who are trying to live their lives for the glory of God in the face of the winds of weakness and temptation, the struggles of this life, the anxieties, the pressures, relationships, so many things vying for our attention, and we feel like, oh, can I do it? Can I live for God? Oh, it's so hard. I'm always failing. No. God knows what you're going through, and he wants to help you. This is probably what caused me to stop in my preparation and go for that prayer time. If I'm honest. In life, you know, we make mistakes, we hurt people. We sin, things get complicated, difficult, you know, complexity enters relationships. We've also got to handle other people's mistakes and you know, things get hard. And there's times when maybe we just want to give up. For me, on that relationship, we don't know. Has there been too much water on the bridge? Like, I can't even bear the thought of opening up and now being vulnerable and all my weaknesses being out there. Like, I just can't do it. It's too much. Maybe you're not sure if you can even win. It's probably going to be a disaster anyway. And you just feel so weak and so exposed. And you know what? I don't go to God with it. I've been living thinking like, oh no, but now I'll sort this out and it'll be fine. I just need some, you know, like some conflict resolution 101 and da-da-da and blah, blah, blah. Man, after reading this text, I realized, God, you know exactly what I'm feeling. You felt what I'm feeling right now in this relationship. But God, you also endured, and so can I. That actually you want to help me now, right now. It's not like, hey, God, when I get through this, I'll do better next time in my relationships. Maybe I'll lose this one, but that's fine. There's lots coming. Right now, God. Man, I tell you, I sat on that chair and I prayed. It was incredible to know that God is feeling what I'm feeling. And that he's saying, come, let me take your hand. We can do this. Life-changing. Guys, God wants you to be confident that Jesus, having faced the same weaknesses as you, longs to help you when you need it most. Can I invite the band up as I just wrap up? I wonder if this message was especially helpful or important for you today as you're sitting here. Maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're dealing with a cycle of sin that seems unbreakable. You just feel so trapped again, again, again. Maybe you're battling temptation. There's a temptation coming at you. Cheat on your taxes. Cheat on your taxes. Cheat. And you just don't know if you can bear it anymore. Maybe it's sexual temptation. And again, and again. And again, and you just think, I just can't resist anymore. Jesus knows what you're feeling. And he wants to help you. Maybe relationships have turned sour and it's left you exposed. You know, the tougher life gets for a lot of us, we crumble into isolation. The harder things get, the more alone we feel like we are. And in Jesus, you're going to find mercy and grace. And in God's people, you should find the same thing. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to read this text again. And then after I've read it, I'm just going to give us like a minute to 2 minutes to just respond to the word of God, to who Jesus is in your weakness. I want to invite you to go to him. Let this be your first step of saying, I need you at this time. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't give up. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Christ follower, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in your time of need. Let's just spend a couple of moments in quiet reflection. God, you are magnificent. God, I pray that we would see who you are and find you in times of weakness and in great need. Because you are a friend, a brother, companion, help in times of need, anchor for our souls. You're the one who forgives and the one who gives grace and strengthens. God, let none of us be robbed of the help and goodness and kindness that you long to pour into our lives when we need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.